Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, and we thank you truly today for the eternal life that you have given to us. It is a matter of your grace, not something that we have earned or could have earned. It is true that when we come to Christ and we are born again, we're new creatures and we are changed, and that does change the way we live. And truly, our works do change, and our words and our thoughts do change, but that is not the basis upon which we have salvation. We're thankful that the eternal life that we have is a gift freely given by you according to your grace and through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through faith in him that we have eternal life. It is through faith in Christ and what he did upon the cross, giving his life as an atonement for us. It is on the basis of this and this only, the righteousness of Christ applied to me, that I'm justified and I have eternal life and I will never come into condemnation. We're thankful, Lord, for the eternal life that you've given us through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you today on the basis of that. We come to you on the basis of the fact that Christ even now intercedes on our behalf by his blood. We're thankful that he gave his life once for all, a sacrifice never to be repeated. Yet, Lord, he intercedes for us on the basis of that once for all sacrifice. And we come to you and we ask that you would truly guide us day by day into the truth. And we pray that we would see more clearly, Lord, the greatness of your glory, the greatness of your power, your might, of your knowledge, of your wisdom, the greatness of your holiness, your righteousness, and indeed the greatness of your kindness and mercy and grace that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would enable us truly to draw near to you through Christ day by day. And even this morning, we would come before you as the body of Christ. We would draw near to you, not merely with our lips, but with our hearts. We would draw near to you and worship you and exalt you. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for creating this world. We thank you for all the amazing blessings in this world, even a fallen world, as fallen as it is, and indeed under the curse of sin. Yet, Lord, even here we have so many, many blessings and good things. We thank you for them. But we thank you especially for the hope that we have that's eternal and that's in Christ. And we pray that you would bless our day to day as we worship you, exalt you, not only here, but Lord, throughout the day, throughout the week, may we be faithful to worship you and exalt you with all of our hearts. We ask that you would bless this church. May you keep us by your grace. May we honor you in all that we do and say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me again this morning to Psalm 90. And we looked at it last week. We kind of did an overview of the psalm. And I want to just today focus in a little more on the very last part of it, verses 12 through 17. I want to read the whole psalm again. Want to also remind you that I am reading out of the King James just because I love the psalms in the King James. And normally I preach out of NASB, as you know. So I am reading the translation, maybe a little different than what you have in front of you. You can follow along as I read Psalm 90. We will be particularly looking at verses 12 through 17. The heading is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is, as we sang here, a firm foundation. It is firm because it is the foundation that you supplied. It is firm because it doesn't change, it doesn't move. It's perfect, and those who build on it will stand. And those who do not will be washed away in judgment. We are thankful that you have given us everything that we need in the Word of God to build a life that will last through eternity. Not in our own, it's not we that build it, it's the Lord. We are thankful for your Word. Your word teaches us how we can know you, how we can walk with you, how to obey you, how to trust in you, how to wait upon you, how to find our hope in you and our strength, how to find our righteousness in you and our discernment and our wisdom. Father, everything that we need, we have in the Word of God. And this word points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you've given to us. And I do pray that you would enable us to receive your word. I pray that you would help us to delight in it. I pray that you would quicken us through it. Lord, make us, Lord, more and more like our Savior. We pray that you would sanctify us, Lord, today as we would think upon your truth. And we pray that you would accomplish your purpose in each one of us. Not because we are good, but because you are gracious. And because you have given us your promise. And we're thankful, Lord, that you give good things to those who ask you. And Father, what we ask for is that you would make us like our Savior, that you would sanctify us, and may we live lives that truly glorify and honor you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's only one refuge from the wrath of God. And it is the mercy of God. The prophet Nahum famously wrote in Nahum 1, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him." And as you read that verse, you might say, well, yes, we have lots of trouble in the world, and we have trouble in life and trials, and we say, yes, the Lord is a refuge, he is a help in times of trouble, a stronghold. But actually, the context there in Nahum is very clear. It's not talking about the problems of life. It's talking about the wrath of God. The trouble that we all face as human beings, fallen and sinners, the great problem we face is God, his wrath. And the only stronghold in the day of wrath is the Lord himself. It is the mercy of God. There is no other refuge from the wrath of God than the mercy of God. And the truth is that the only way men will ever seek God's mercy is if they come to see God's wrath. We live in a world that doesn't like to think of God's wrath. They say we don't believe in a God like that. The truth is that if you lose sight of God's wrath, God simply becomes a kind of a genie in the bottle. I always like to say a psychologist in the sky, someone who's there to kind of help me along and help me to be a better me. But that isn't God. Let me be clear. God does not exist for you. You exist for God. And when you live for yourself and live for your own glory and live for your own pleasure, you are in rebellion against the true and the living God. And you are under His wrath. And until you come to see the wrath that you are deservedly under, you will never seek His mercy. Luther said this. He says, "But if we carefully examine, we shall find there are scarcely 10 in 10,000 moved by these things as they ought to be. All the others live as if there were no God and no death." Maybe I should just stop and point out, remind you that it was really the beginning of the Reformation was the conversion of Martin Luther. And what was so impressive about that, as you read about it, is his terror at the wrath of God. He sought relief from that terror for years and could not find it until he found it in the gospel. When he came finally to understand Romans 1, 16 and 17, that the righteousness of God spoken of in Romans 1, 17 was not the righteousness of God's wrath, it was the righteousness of justification. But it was the terror of God and His wrath that drove Martin Luther to seek the Lord. He says, "This is the greatest misery and the one to be the most deeply deplored, that men, even in death, dream of life. For these generally live in such a way that they value their moment of life as if it were an eternal existence." The prayer which Moses here pens is necessary for these. Indeed, man is under the wrath of God. This prayer that Moses prayed, and it is a prayer, as we pointed out, Psalm 90. It's the only psalm that we have that was written by Moses. And we know it was written by Moses because of the heading, which is part of the Hebrew text. He prayed this prayer. It was an intercession, really, on behalf of the Jewish people who were in the wilderness, who were under the wrath of God, as we saw last week. And truly, as you read the book of Numbers, you just see what it looks like when a people is under the wrath of God. The end is death. And it's in that context that Moses wrote this prayer. And in verses 1 through 11, you see man under the wrath of God. And I want to emphasize the fact that this is not just about Israel in the wilderness, although that is the context. But clearly in the psalm itself, Moses is pointing to the fact that all of us, all of mankind, from the garden and the fall in the garden, verse 3, all of us, all of mankind is under the wrath of God. It's true. Verses 1 through 11 speak of man under the wrath of God. It's inescapable. It's universal. And maybe most importantly, it's just. This is not a mean God. It's a good God. Dealing with wicked people. But verses 12 through 17, where the prayer really begins, the first 11 verses are all indicatives. There is no prayer. It's simply statements of truth. From verse 12 to verse 17, it's all petitions. It's the prayer. And this really is man under the mercy of God. And when a man sees the wrath of God upon him, not just its extreme severity and irresistibility, but maybe most importantly, its justice. That actually I do deserve the wrath of God. When a man's eyes are open to the truth, this is what he comes to understand. I do deserve the wrath of God. That if God today sent me to hell, he would be just. He would be good. I do not deserve heaven. I deserve wrath. When a man comes to see that and his eyes are open, and especially when he sees that God is good, then he cries for mercy. He cries for mercy because he sees there is no other way. That he cannot simply try to be a better person. It's not in him. He's not capable of it. It's not just that I'm going to, you know, give some money in the church offering plate and be a nicer person and say good things. Because he knows his own heart. All that's left to him is to cry out for mercy. And there's a real sense in which that is the purpose for preaching. To bring people to that place. Not to the place that they can be, oh, feel like I can do it, and I can be a better person, and I can have a good life. That's what false teachers say. I am here to remind you that you cannot do it. It's not in you. You can't be a good person. You can't save yourself. You can't change yourself. But yet you still are under the wrath of God outside of Christ. And when I say a person comes to this place and he comes to the place where he actually calls upon the Lord, his prayers are not about earthly enjoyments and getting this and getting that and having a good life. That's not what his prayers are about. Rather, they are for God himself. He seeks the Lord as his refuge. He seeks the Lord, not stuff. He seeks to know God. And I want to just observe that this is not just a statement of what happens at conversion. This is what marks the person who is born again. What is prayed here at the end of Psalm 90, verses 12 through 17, is the prayer of a righteous man. It's the prayer of a man who understands. It is the prayer of a man who is not seeking blessings from God, but seeking God. And there is a world of difference. And I want to, as we walk through this text, consider four marks of the one who does seek the Lord. We use that phrase kind of flippantly. We go, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, it really is expanded for us in these verses because this is exactly what it looks like. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Here are four marks of the one who seeks the Lord. And they are these. And again, I introduced these last week at the end of the sermon. I'm going to expand them today. First of all, he seeks the instruction of the Lord. Secondly, he seeks the presence of the Lord. Thirdly, he seeks the mercy of the Lord. And lastly, he seeks the glory of the Lord. And let me first of all begin with verse 12. He seeks the instruction of the Lord. He seeks the instruction of God. He says in verse 12, this is his first thing he prays. Again, Moses praying for his people. But notice he includes himself. He's first person plural here. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And he begins with the little phrase, so teach us. And when you come to see your circumstances under the wrath of God, the first thing you come to really comprehend is your total backwardness to please God and to know Him. When He says teach us, He's not simply talking about teach me doctrine, although it includes that for sure. It's actually teach me, like teach me so that I can obey you. Teach me how to do that. When we come to the knowledge of the truth, we see our ignorance, we see our backwardness of things spiritual, we see the dullness of our own mind and heart, that we cannot like just work at it. And our first call is, Lord, teach us. Teach us. Again, it reminds me of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. When evangelists came to him and said, what are you doing? Well, I'm fleeing, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm fleeing, I'm in the city of destruction, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And he asks evangelists for advice. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. When you see your situation before the Lord, you say, Lord, teach me. What am I to do? But here he speaks specifically, so teach us to number our days. And in the context here, obviously he's saying this because they're limited. In fact, he's just numbered them really in verse 10. He said the days of our years are 70 years. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, it's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. So he's kind of numbered them for us. But then he says in verse 11, who knows the power of thine anger? In other words, God's wrath is immeasurable. And then he says, so teach me to number my days. I only have so many. If I've done my math correctly, I have lived 21,168 days as of today. I was born on August 6, 1967. If I live to be 70, I have another 4,380 to go. If I live to be 80, I have another 8,000 to go. Well, we only have so many. But I don't think that Moses is simply saying, Lord, teach us arithmetic, or how to keep track of our days. I'm at 21,162 today. But this is rather a call to value those days, to live in light of the fact that I only have a few. But here again, we want to be careful, because the world understands this too, right? But they say, carpe diem, seize the day. Get the most you can get today. Live it up. Enjoy all you can. Go everywhere you can go. Do everything you can. Enjoy all of the good things of life, because it could be your last day. That's how pagans think about it. That's not what he's saying. When he says, teach us to number our days, he's not saying, well, make the most of them so you can have a great life here because you only have a few. See, it's not just that they're limited. It's not just that we're to value them. It's that we are headed to judgment. And this is a prayer that the Lord would teach us how to use them in light of eternity. How do I live in this world knowing that today could be my last day? And that what happens after that day is judgment. So teach me to number my days. If the Lord doesn't teach me, I forget. I live as if I'm eternal, but I'm not. I use the analogy, it's not a perfect analogy, but a few months ago, our family did an escape room over here in Crocker Park. And I actually enjoyed that, but it was kind of fascinating. You know, you're trying to figure out these clues so you can figure out to get out of this room. And all these clues lead to other clues, lead to other clues, but you have so much time. You got to beat the clock. Now, you can cheat if you want. If you get impatient, you can call in for a clue, and you can keep calling in for a clue, but the idea is to get out of the room in a certain amount of time. Now imagine yourself in that room with a certain amount of time with clues, but if you don't get out in time, the room blows up. You'd be a little urgent, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, we did it for fun, and it was fun, right? But if we didn't get out, it's not the end of the world. But my friend, we're in a world whose time is running out. Judgment is coming on the world. So number your days. The question is, how do we use them? This is not a call to run around like a crazy person or a maniac. It's a call to look to the Lord. Because everybody's running around like a crazy person, running 1,000 miles an hour, chasing the urgent but irrelevant. Everybody is running headlong to destruction. They're all busy. Everybody's busy. And they're all headed for damnation. This is not a call to be in a hurry. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, where Solomon spoke. I love Ecclesiastes, but in this book, Solomon, at the end of his life, points to the vanity of this life. And the first half of the book, through chapter 6, is basically he's demonstrating in a lot of different ways, including his own experience, including observation. He's demonstrating the fact that this life really is vain. It's empty. And then he comes to the end of chapter 6, and he says in verse 12, "For who knows what is good for a man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spends as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" He's asking the question, in light of the fact that this is the case, who can tell me what a guy should do? How should he live? In light of the fact that these days, they're like a shadow. And his answer to those questions, both of those questions, what is good for a man and what shall be afterwards, both of those questions are answered in the rest of the book. But I want you to notice how he begins in chapter 7 in answering that question. He says, a good name, notice he's answering that question, what is good for a man to do? A good name is better than precious ointment. In other words, holiness is more important than pleasure. The day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better, and that word better is the word good in the Hebrew. He's still talking about good. It is better. Why? Because life is vain. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise and for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under pots, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And of course, you know how he closes the book. He says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? God will bring every work into judgment. with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So he says, teach me to number my days in light of all this, right? And now he says that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here's the goal. Here's the goal of the instruction. This is what he's asking for, that you would teach me to number my days so that I would apply my heart, my inner man, that's my goals, that's my desires, that's my purposes, that I would apply my thought, my time, my energy, to what? Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is often described as skillful living. That's oftentimes how it's spoken of or defined. But I want to suggest to you it's a skillful life lived before God. One that pleases God. That's true wisdom. And that's what we ought to apply our hearts toward. Remember what Job said back in Job 28 in his soliloquy in the middle of the book. And he spoke about how man finds treasures in the earth and he digs for gold and silver. Fascinating chapter, actually, where he describes mining in the days of Job, which is kind of an interesting thought. He gets to the end and he says, where does a man find wisdom? He says, you can't find it. You can't dig it out of the earth. And he comes to the end of the chapter. And he says this. This is what the Lord said. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. My friend, you have so much time in this life. Spend it fearing the Lord. Spend it departing from evil. It's not about what people think of you. It's not about how good a time you have. It's not how healthy you are here. It's not how long you live here. It's not how much people love you. It's not how much money you have or where you go or what you've seen. There is only one thing. Depart from evil. Because judgment's coming. If only people would apply their lives and their whole being to this one thing, how much would change? Listen, there's so much to distract people. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. There is nothing else. Make the Lord your portion. Today. Every day. This is the purpose of life. I was reading recently about Scottie Scheffler, who is apparently the greatest golfer since Tiger Woods. And he just won the British Open, and he's supposed to be, he is obviously a very good golfer. But he was, they made a big deal about this recently. Before the British Open, he was talking about, you know, this is a tournament he never won. And he was saying how, he said, why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? He said, I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for 2 minutes. And he said point blank, he said, this is not fulfilling. Now, he did go on and won the British Open. But honestly, and I don't know where he stands before the Lord, but honestly, in light of the judgment, what does it matter? What does it matter? People put all their time and energy into what? A sport, a business, a life, a property. Why? Listen, apply your heart to seeking the only thing that matters, the Lord. That doesn't mean that, you know, you won't ever play golf. It doesn't mean you might not own a business. It doesn't mean you won't do things or go places. But listen, those are all so secondary, utterly secondary. In everything you do, wherever you go, without exception, seek the Lord. Because you only have a few days here. And you will be gone. And you will appear before the Lord. I want you to observe the means of this instruction is in His Word. Say, how do you know what it means to fear the Lord? How do you know how to number your days? How do you know how to seek Him and walk with Him? And it is very simple. It is by taking heed to what He has said. In Proverbs 4, Solomon said, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments." Notice all those words. He's talking about law, doctrine, commandments, words. He's talking about the law of God. He says, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Think here eternal life. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. It's true. Take fast hold of wisdom. Seek wisdom. Well, that wisdom, we need that wisdom because we want to know God. How can you know God apart from being taught by Him in His Word? So He says, teach us. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then He says, again back in Psalm 90, He says in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And here I want to observe that this person not only seeks to be instructed by God, he seeks the presence of God. He says, return, O Lord, how long? He values God's presence. You remember in the garden when man sinned, he fled from God. He hid from God. He didn't want to be near God. You remember at Sinai, and God gave the Ten Commandments, and the people were there, and they heard it, and they were afraid. They left. They didn't want to draw near to God. They said, Moses, you go talk to God. You come and tell us what He said. Man before a holy God does not want to draw near. But when a man's heart is changed, he wants to draw near to God. He says to the Lord, return. Kind of like what it says in James 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And one of the first calls of a true believer is, Lord, I want to draw near to you. He says, return. And this word return is meant to hearken back to verse 3 when God said, and I think this is referring to the garden, He says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return. Ye children of men. In other words, when God put man under the curse because of their sin, He sent them out of the garden. They were under the curse of death, and He said to them, repent and return. Seek me. And when a man seeks the Lord, he says to God, return. I want to draw near to you. I want your presence. Now, I do want to emphasize the fact that he's not here referring up to, when we speak of God's presence, we're not talking about mystical experiences. We're talking about, really, God's blessing. Obviously, you know, God is everywhere all the time. He's here. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, or as the theologians use the word sometimes, immense, immensity. He is everywhere at once. Yet when we speak about the presence of God, we are talking here about what is often referred to in the Old Testament in the Psalms, the light of His countenance. The light of His countenance. Not so much the blessing of things that God gives, but the blessing of knowing God, of being His child, of walking with Him. If you will, fellowship with Him. The world has no desire for that. The world desires experiences. They like experiences, mystical things, you know, voices and things like that. But that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about what happens when you're born again and you really want to know God. You want to know about Him. You want to serve Him. You want to obey Him. You want to live for Him. If you're born again, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how much you fail. You know how short you fall. But you want the Lord's blessing on your life. You want to know Him. You want fellowship with Him. You want to abide in Him. You want to say with all your heart, truly, the Lord is my shepherd. And He is. He's my shepherd. This is what a believer wants because he's born again. May I remind you, this is why you were created. You were created to know the Lord. And when you're born again, you want to know Him. You want His presence. I love Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." When you're born again, you want to know the Lord. You want the Lord's blessing on your life. You want the light of His countenance. He says in Psalm 84:9, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I'd much rather be on the outside and be a lowly nothing on the outside and just, you know, a doorkeeper at the house, rather than being on the inside with all the wicked and being the big shot. That's what he's saying. I'd rather be on the outside, but a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That's a beautiful truth. And listen, if you're born again, that's exactly how you feel. It's not about how big of a splash you make here in this world. Just so I can walk with the Lord, just so I can know Him, so I can obey Him. So I have His blessing, His presence. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in You. Amen and amen. And listen, this is what a righteous man, and I say a righteous man, I mean a righteous man, a man who's righteous by faith. I mean a man who's born again, justified, born again. He delights in the presence of God. I want to observe thirdly that he seeks the mercy of God. Psalm 90, verse 14, he says, it's the second half of verse 13, really. He says, "And let it repent thee concerning thy servants," or literally pity, have pity on him. "O satisfy us early with thy mercy." I want you to observe that this person comes and seeks the presence of God, but he knows that the only way that he could ever know the presence of God is if God has pity on him and has mercy upon him. The only way that we can ever have fellowship with God is if God doesn't impute my iniquities to me. And he knows that. Listen, this is what produces humility in the true believer. They know they don't deserve fellowship with God. They know they don't deserve to walk with God. But you know, God provides mercy. He tells us over and over again in His Word, over and over again, Old and New Testament, all throughout, He is merciful. He is merciful to the one who seeks him, who humbles himself before him. He pities him. And I want you to observe that this mercy brings satisfaction. He says, "Oh, satisfy us early," verse 14, "with thy mercy." And this is, I think, exactly what Jesus meant when he said to the woman at the well, and he said, "Give me a drink." And she said, he said that he would give her the water of life, the water that if you drink, you will never thirst. And he said in John 6, when he said, "He that comes to me and he that believes on me shall never hunger and shall never thirst." And when you come to the mercy of God and you receive the mercy of God, you are satisfied. And this is what the world doesn't have. The world is constantly discontent, constantly needs the next fix, the next thing, the next glory, the next ride, constantly seeking another thrill, another pleasure, another honor, another thing. Listen, when you come to Christ, you're done with all that. Because the mercy of God truly does satisfy. And we are satisfied in Him. But I want you to observe that this satisfaction then brings joy. He says in verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." May I say, this is the secret, I hate that word, but to a truly joyful life. It is to find your complete satisfaction in the mercy of God. It is to find your complete satisfaction in God and God alone. It's not in the circumstances around you. It's not in how good things are. There are many people. Again, I ask you, what is it in your life that you say you can't have joy? There are many Christians running around with long faces and they're depressed and they're sad. And I say to you, what is it that if your circumstances would change, now you would have joy? What is it? Is it monetary? Is it relationship? Is it physical? Is it health? Is it, what is it? That's your idol. That's your idol. I will tell you, if your satisfaction is in God alone, you will have joy. You will have the peace of God. You will know joy because He is the source of joy. Listen, He must be your portion. And this is why we say, Lord, teach us to number our days. Do not set your affections on things here. Do not find your joy from the things here. Find them in the true and the living God. Find them in His Word and in His truth. And you will have joy in every circumstance, even in the midst of sorrow. And I've had sorrow. But you know, in the midst of that sorrow, I had joy. Because the Lord is my portion. It's true. Godliness with contentment is truly great gain. It's immeasurable gain. Godliness with contentment is glorious. It is the beautiful inheritance of every believer. Well, that leads me to the last point, which I have to quickly go through here. This person, the one that is born again, the one who seeks the Lord, seeks the instruction of God. He seeks the presence of God. He seeks the mercy of God. And maybe this is the most glorious of all. He seeks the glory of God. He lives for the glory of God. Verses 16 and 17, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children." I want you to observe work and glory are parallel. The work of God is what God does. The glory of God is His character. It's everything about His character. They are, in essence, His work is a reflection of His character, and these things go together. And what He's praying for here is that we would see Your glory, that we would see who You are. Listen, I will say, when you walk with the Lord, you begin to see the Lord's hand in everything. I mean, I go out and see the flowers, or I see the little rabbit in my yard, and I think, thank You, Lord, for making that rabbit. That's just a simple thing. But the more that you see the Lord, the more that you love the Lord and walk with the Lord, the more you will see His hand in everything, both the good and the bad, both the blessings and the trials. And you see the trials, and they're hard. Trials are hard. No doubt about it. But listen, as you walk with the Lord, you see them. They're the work of the Lord. He's accomplishing something in me through that. I may not even know what it is, but He's accomplishing it, right? And as you seek Him, you seek to see His glory. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children. You desire that for your children too, right? You desire that for those who follow you. You say, let us see Your glory. How glorious You are. One of the greatest problems in human history is men do not see the glory of God. They do not see His power. They do not see His goodness. But when you come to Christ and you know the true and the living God, you want to see more clearly His glory. But then in verse 17, it's not just that you would see His glory, but that your life would manifest the glory of God. He says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That's my favorite phrase in the whole psalm. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, I think some of the translations say favor. I looked this word up in the Hebrew. It's not favor, it's beauty. It's really delightful. It's something that's delightful, pleasant. Let the delightfulness of, the pleasantness of the Lord dwell upon us. I like what Titus said, or Paul said to Titus, talking about servants obeying masters so that you would adorn the doctrine of God. A life lived in submission to God, a life lived in holiness, a life that can truly say, my portion is the Lord, is truly beautiful because it's the work of God. It's not something you could do. It's something He does. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. He says, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands established thou it. Now this brings us all the way around to number our days. You say, what should I do in light of the fact that we're under the wrath of God? Listen, everything for the glory of God. Serve the Lord with a joyful heart. Whatever the Lord has given you to do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord with a joyful heart. Obey Him, seek Him. And you know what? When He comes, you will not be ashamed. You will rejoice when He comes. The Lord is good. Well, let me just close with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. When he spoke about the coming rapture and the resurrection, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, all of these things are fulfilled in Christ. The answer to all of these prayers, His instruction, His presence, His mercy, His glory, all of them are in Christ. They are all fulfilled in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would truly accomplish Your purpose in each of us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would seek Your face, that we would seek Your instruction, that we would seek Your presence, that we would seek Your mercy, that we would seek Your glory all the day. Not in the sense that we're trying to somehow earn our salvation. Lord, in Christ, our salvation is accomplished. I pray truly that we would number our days, that we might walk humbly before you, day by day, in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the promises of your word. And thank you that you are truly gracious and good, God. You are good to all those who call upon you, all those who come before you as a little child and seek you. You are so infinitely good. And even as your wrath is so infinitely great against the wicked, so your goodness, your kindness is infinite to those who simply humble themselves before you and call upon you in truth and seek you. We pray truly that we might day by day see more clearly your greatness and your goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.